Anyone who'd volunteer to read 17 through 24 of Ephesians 4 to get us going?
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Where am I going to?
24.
Okay. But you have not so learned. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
All right, thanks.
That verse is kind of weird.
Yeah.
The way it reads.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. Yep. So, as we saw when we transitioned from chapter 3 to chapter 4, he starts now giving a lot of instructions about how to live, and then connecting that with Christian truth. And so here he describes this transition about how they used to live versus how they're supposed to live now, right? And he talks about no longer walking as the Gentiles walk. And depending on your manuscript, it says the rest of the Gentiles, or just says the Gentiles. He's talking about the unbelievers, and particularly unbelieving Gentiles. And he goes on to describe the condition of the unbelievers. And there's two aspects to that. I think one is he's trying to remind them what it was like for them,
mm-hmm.
where what they were, how they lived, and also just describing the state that without Christ, what it really is like. And so this is one of those paragraphs where this is why it's kind of a futile effort to try and make the gospel palatable to people based on, you know, appealing to their sense of what's nice, right? Because if you look what he says here, he says all kinds of really harsh things,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, if you had somebody tell you that your mind is futile, your words are empty, your understanding is darkened, you're alienated from God, and you're ignorant and blind.
Yeah.
Your past feelings, and you're given over to lewdness and you're greedy, by the way. Yeah.
It's like a positive message.
But it gets at that whole thing again, that really the only way somebody genuinely gets saved is God's Spirit is working mm-hmm. in their heart, because this is not the kind of message that you go and try to tell people that, well, you know, you have a pretty good life, but you could enhance your life if you knew Christ, right? It could make it a little bit better. You could have a more fulfilling life,
mm-hmm.
and maybe achieve more and accomplish more, be more motivated, have more success in your life if you just add Jesus to the mix.
Mm-hmm.
Put him in the blender with the rest of the stuff that you that you're trusting mm-hmm. with, because what Paul says here is a really harsh thing. It's very similar to some of the things that Jesus said where everybody left. And he even asked the disciples, well, are you going to leave too, right? because it's so harsh. And so, ultimately, that's the thing, you know, you can try to encapsulate the harshness of the gospel in some sort of a candy coating, like a cod liver oil pill with the, inside an M&M or something like that. But at some point, you gotta get to where you're in the scriptures, and you're going to be involved with people, and these are the passages you're going to be working through, and you're not really doing anybody any favor by subverting this truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you still have to cover that speed bump one way or another. And so, you know, when he describes, you know, he starts right off there in verse 17, he says that the Gentiles are futile in their mind, the futility of their mind. You know, it's the same word that in Romans 8 talks about the creation was subjected to futility. The idea that there's activity, but it doesn't ultimately go anywhere that has any lasting value.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like the picture of the gerbil on the little wheel, you know, where without God you can be on this little wheel running like a little mouse.
Not
but
going anywhere.
You're not really going anywhere, not in God's idea of what it means as far as eternal significance, right? You're not really, the things that you put your mind to, you know, are not productive in the way they should be. You know, you can think of like some of the really bright people, like a good example would be Hawking, who just recently passed.
Stephen Hawking,
yeah, who wrote he wrote a bunch of things, but I can't remember the Brief History of Time, I think it is, was his most famous book. So he was a cosmologist, or somebody who was a mathematician, a physics guy, and a cosmologist. I'm not sure what all he studied, but he was a pretty brilliant guy. But if you look at some of the teachings that he held to and the things he said, there was this futility of the mind. Here was this great intellect, but because he was in this condition that it talks about in this paragraph, you know, there's certain areas that he was able to contribute to physics, but ultimately his overall conclusions and understanding were just completely bankrupt. And so this would be someone that, you know, the world kind of tends to idolize and, you know, make a big deal about. But in the long run, when you look at from God's perspective, their minds were futile and they weren't able to see truth.
Mm-hmm.
But worse than that, you know, they led a lot of people down a path of thinking that moved them away from God. So not only is their futility of their thinking ensnaring their own understanding, but it's also ensnaring other people. And so in the long run, a person like that, their intellect probably got them into more trouble. So it's kind of like the whole idea, like Satan, right? Satan's this super genius, but he's also completely mad in the sense that his thinking is so addled that he thinks he can take on God.
Because
you and I, we're just little nobodies. We don't have minds anything like Satan, and we know that it's absolutely ridiculous to think you could oppose God or to substitute yourself for God. And yet here he tries to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see that in history time and time again, people who are very bright, but when that brilliance is not harnessed according to God's purpose, it becomes a huge curse. And they end up in, you know, more trouble than a simple person maybe who still doesn't know God, right? They have their own troubles, but it's not necessarily amplified in a way. You know, like a good example would be, you know, Darwin.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't want to be in Darwin's shoes on the Day of Judgment, because he's going to be answering for a lot more than just his own his own life. It's all that flows out. Well, we all are, but in his particular case, it's the fruit of the things that he taught. You know, and so when people ask questions about evolution, one of the things you have to say about evolution is it's a clever idea.
Mm-hmm.
It's clever enough to ensnare people. And if you don't really look at it very closely, you don't think through the details, it can be fairly convincing. But, and so here's this idea which predated Darwin by a long shot, but it was popularized a lot more by Darwin. And so there's this, again, this cleverness of mind, but ultimately it leads to futility.
Well, I think it's really hard because, like Roe versus Wade, the Roe lady became saved once the Either that or it was Catholic, I can't remember. But anyway, she reversed her position,
mm-hmm.
and she can't do anything to reel it back in. I mean, she's trying, but
right.
she hasn't gotten reeled back in. So,
I don't like to get that on your head, shoulder, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, you did.
Yeah.
That wouldn't be good.
And then I was thinking too about how each of our strengths can also be used against us. You know, whatever our strength is.
Right.
From the little person to the big person, whatever, in there, it could be used as a weapon.
Because you tend to trust
pride,
in it.
Yeah.
Pride.
Yeah.
Basically, we're talking about independence from God, dependence versus independence.
Yeah, which is very wise.
Yeah, and sin is, you know, independence. So whatever God has given us, it's supposed to be dependent on him. And of course the Gentiles, or unbelievers in this particular case, talking about unbelievers.
Are there some people that just won't get it? The Holy Spirit for some reason will not.
Well, that gets back at that whole topic that we touched on a lot of times, election, right? God's election and predestination and calling. And the whole concept of can a person find God without God drawing them? And we believe, Greg and I believe, and our doctrinal statement believes that no, they can't find. And so, and then the second question is if God truly calls somebody, can they oppose it to where they're not saved? And we also agree that can't happen either. So that's what we see in Scripture is that those who are called are saved, and then others God passes over, and that's the part that's hard to understand, and you have to look at a lot of passages. It's a big topic. But so there are some that won't be saved, but we don't know who they are, and that but makes all the difference in the world, right? We have no idea who they are, and so it doesn't really affect how we behave as Christians. We assume everyone we talk to could be saved, and that's how we go forward. But before a person comes to Christ, this is how they're categorized or thought of from God's perspective. You know, it talks about their understanding is darkened. So the idea there is that, you know, they can't understand. So even though they can hear, it doesn't come into their understanding. And then it connects it here to the, you know, it's not like they're just, they're responsible too. That's part of it. Like if you look at it, it talks about the blindness of their heart. They're given over to do these certain things. Just like in Romans 1, if you look at Romans 1, it talks about this whole idea that the way that they're walking is a measure, too, of their heart and where they are in their lack of responsiveness to God. So you always have this tension. There's this divine sovereignty, like we've seen in many passages about election, calling, predestination. And then there's personal responsibility to respond to the gospel and exercise faith. And both of those things are taught in Scripture, and you see it, you know, in this passage here, that it doesn't just say that they're in this position. He mentions because, you know, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. basically saying they're walking this way because of these things, and the things he's describing are attributes of the individual.
Often he would say hardness of heart versus blindness.
Yeah, there are. Yeah, the word there can mean stubbornness, hardness.
Blindness means that also.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's a word that it's used in Romans 11 when it's talking about blindness in part has happened to Israel. The same word where it's basically talking about.
So it's kind of like.
It's not just blind, it's a willing blindness.
Yeah.
Right?
No effort on their part.
Right, and in fact there's a resistance, right? Like the hardness of heart, if you look at scripture overall, it's not just saying that unbelievers are spiritually dead. It does say that, but it's also indicating that more than that, they're actively opposed.
I guess they can hear stuff, you know, hears a lot, right?
Yeah.
And just
yeah.
So I don't want to listen to that.
So, you know, they're dead in the same way like a zombie is dead, which is like, you know, zombies aren't biblical, I know that, but if you think about it from a cultural point of view,
right?
Zombies are active, right?
Yeah.
They're the living dead, if you will,
mm-hmm.
right? And they're always going to get you, right? So the condition of the unsaved is, it's not like a complete, it's like, in its inability, it's like a corpse on a table. It can't hear, can't respond. But in its opposition to the things of God, it's more like a zombie. It's active. It's not neutral. So it's not a neutral deadness. You know, it's kind of goofy to say active dead or neutral dead because dead is dead, right? If you know, so it's kind of like a parable. When you say somebody is spiritually dead, there's limits to that picture because it doesn't mean that they're neutral. Whereas you think of a corpse as neutral, it can't respond one way or another, it's neutral. But this, the deadness of scripture is not a neutral deadness. It's a not a spark of spiritual life, and everything in that person is opposed to the things of God until they come to faith.
Well, and the blindness you were talking about, you just can't see. My dad, you know, the book Mere Christianity, who's the author of that?
C.S. Lewis.
Yeah. And my dad gave me that book to read as his form of evangelizing me. And, I was on a plane reading it, right? So I read the first four, it's been a long time, so first four or five chapters, tracking along fine because it was kind of philosophical in nature. And, you know, he's a great, talented writer. But it got to the, I know now, where it got to the part, the true gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Gobbledygook. It's like, what is this? It's like, my arrogant thinking is like, this guy's pretty smart, he's a good writer, then he just goes into this nonsense. And then after that, it's a bit more of his writing, clever writing and all that, and I was able to kind of track for a while, but it's just like, I just couldn't see it. And men are so arrogant that you're going to think you're smarter than C.S. Lewis. You know, I think it's just, you know, what are you doing here? It's just nonsense. That's just that kind of blindness. It's an arrogant, prideful blindness, and it's willful. You know, I could probably said I was open-minded.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe thought I was in some weird, naive way, but I wasn't.
Yeah.
Would you consider yourself open-minded, right?
Sure.
And you're attacking. Debating Christians.
Sure. I mean,
right?
Every non-believer would say that they're open-minded.
Yeah.
Right. And I mean, that's one of the differences between, you know, Christian philosophy or Christian apologetics and people who are non-Christian is that the Christians, right off the bat, is going to admit that they're biased.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because you're affected by sin. And you're assuming a worldview, standing on a worldview that is, you're coming from the biblical worldview. You don't give that up. You don't say, okay, let's reason from the lack of God's revelation, you know. and then try to bring people to God. You start with God's revelation, and well, here's what it says about us.
Mm-hmm.
Which most actually describes reality? Are you truly neutral? I'm saying I'm not, but you won't admit you're not. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah,
you're like
right.
Open-minded to everything but Scripture.
Yeah,
that's
it's
right.
Like a second grade teacher, you know, cleaned out his whole classroom, but left that, you know, all creatures great and small verse that he calligraphied and stuck in, you know, gave him. And
right.
That was stuck left in the locker, you know, or your sister. She's into everything, but
right.
Not that.
Right. Right. And so if you, you know, if you could poke them with all different worldviews and ideas and measure the response, you know, if you get to Christian, then all of a sudden it's either a big gap or a big mountain, one or the other, depending, you know, if it's understanding, it falls out.
Mm-hmm.
If it's reaction, it goes off the chart,
yeah.
Right? One or the other. But until you're saved, you can't see that about
but
yourself.
Even when you're saved, I know when there was somebody that came through and did, you know, they had written on Revelation, and it was scriptural. And it was like that, just out there, you know. And I was a new believer, but it was that same response. I was still a believer, but Revelation was just off the chart. You know, I don't get this, you know. Well, I tried to read it,
right?
And put it on the shelf. In fact, I think I got rid of that book,
right?
Because I didn't get it. That happened even as a believer.
Right. So
I mean, you don't reject it as, oh, that's, you know, not God's word or any of that. So
but you can't understand it, right. Mm-hmm.
You know, you're totally blind to what it's saying.
Right.
Like,
well, there's a lot of the Bible still falls into that category for me.
Yeah. So that gets back to the previous part we talked about where it talks about for the equipping of the saints till we all come to the unity of faith.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So that's that business of not understanding the deeper teachings of God. There's parts that are harder, yeah.
Question on Kevin, when you were reading that and you said, I don't understand this, I'm just going to walk away from it, did you hate it or did you just walk away from it?
Or ignore it?
Not sure.
I remember because I, you know, you sit in college and you pick up a Bible. And I go, wow, that was in the Catholic thing. It's not that I have no clue what I read, but I didn't hate it.
I hated it. I just thought the chapter, or maybe it was two chapters, that really was the gospel and the supernatural element to the gospel, because it was just this whole.
Because
I like, so I don't think I had some.
Yeah, he did.
Such prideful, like, what is this? You know.
No, that's still not.
I don't know if it paid, but
did.
It was certainly. Did I?
Yes,
he'd probably
did.
Remember better.
Yeah.
But I know one guy, if he read that, he'd hate it. Just literally, just. He'd just go berserk and.
I don't think
he
I did.
He didn't
that.
Understand.
Well, no, he
no, no, this
he
guy
didn't
would.
That, but he hated it.
This he would hate what it said.
Yeah.
I mean, he
I've
would.
Met someone
he,
like that.
And if there's a far cry from. I don't understand this. I'm going to walk away. I don't understand this. I don't really. It's not making any sense. But there's something there that doesn't make you repels you. Mm-hmm. It just you don't understand it.
No, it repelled him. He did because you would feel like you didn't like any kind of God who was like that. I mean, why did he create Satan in the first place? Then.
Oh,
you
sure.
Know, we had all
yeah,
these.
I was a,
yeah.
I shook my fist at him. And,
and how'd that work for you?
Well, now looking back on it, the worst, probably the most blasphemous thing I thought was, at one point I conceded reluctantly that, okay, there might, if there's a God, but he's only revealing, you know, I questioned his motives.
And all
he's only revealing what he wants to reveal, so it could be this other side of them, you know, that you don't like. You know, just I can't. I'm not going to say it's
anybody
logical,
like the
right,
other
thing, but I was. But that was a real thought I had because she was very consistent in her religious badgering. That's how I thought. So I had to deal with it.
Right.
I couldn't just hide under the rug. I mean, it was there all the time. So we get into, you know, we had a hot tub, so we get into long debates in the hot tub, right? And just, I came to the point where I did concede, okay, if there's a God, but, there's a, you know.
Because you thought we were all done for following along.
Of course.
And so it's like, I'm not going to be, because that makes me be in the dumb camp. I'm not going there.
Well, yeah, and I remember the first time when the pulpit was still over against this window, this side window. Remember that?
That was way before that.
So it used to be over there, right? And I remember maybe it was the first time I came to church and someone was praying about just like I'm a sheep. Mentioned the word sheep, and I just thought, sheep are so stupid. I raised sheep as a kid. How can you? It just incensed me that you can, that believers
that you would
want
to compare yourself to me.
Yeah, I'm just like, what
a dumb thing to do.
Fools.
And he told me,
I did. That's how I thought. That's the truth of that. That you all are just
fools. Make no mistake, he did not. It wasn't the idle thing. He did not like it.
But I will say this.
When he wasn't here, Mary prayed.
A lot.
But I'll say this. The very first message I ever heard here from Pastor Greg, it was somehow related to cosmology.
Oh.
So it was an actual thought, it wasn't just rhetoric, just religious rhetoric that I'd heard.
Like, how can
you know,
an intelligent man?
It was like, wow, something, you know, it actually
challenged your brain.
Yeah, it was just something different that I'd been to a handful of churches growing up. It was like, never heard just more of a teacher approach than just, you know, anyway, that's gone on long enough, but the arrogance of the unsaved, I've lived it, and it's still fresh in my mind. It's not like I've forgotten it. Yeah, good times.
Well, it's like when I read the first part of this chapter, I'm just like, oh, yep. That's right. That's me. That was me. God changed me back. You know, I don't know why.
I still don't love the sheep analogy, but I'm working on it.
Okay.
18 years later, or however long it's been.
Yeah.
And still sorting through that one.
They don't respond, they run. And then he paused at the goat, and the goat talks.
Yeah.
He can relate to ghosts.
Uh-oh.
Yeah. I know.
That's
so wrong.
He's a lion.
He's running away,
yeah. Anyway.
So this is the part that always causes all the stir on Oprah and places like that, when somebody in the audience pipes up about what the true gospel is, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then they all have a fit.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says these sorts of things, right?
Yeah.
And whatever people want to believe about God, they don't want to believe how bad it is without God. They don't want to believe their true condition according to the Bible's diagnosis, because it's ugly, really ugly. You know, like if you read Romans 3 and it talks about none seek God,
right?
And it goes on and on and on. Their mouths are pits, and you know, goes on and on about all these things. So, you know, the Bible's diagnosis of man's condition apart from God is pretty dark.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in order for a person, that's why a prideful person can't really be saved. Because somewhere along the line, you have to, when it talks about repenting, it's this idea of agreeing with God's assessment. And so part of coming to God is agreeing with this assessment about who you are.
Mm-hmm.
At the point where you come to salvation, you have, God has to, you know, work you over to a point where, you know, you're on the mat and you're like, yeah, I'm down and out. This is, I mean, you may not be in a position where in the world's eyes you look down and out, but internally, how you relate to God and what you think about yourself, you have to see yourself in this light. You have to see yourself as lost and futile and darkened, alienated from God, you know, turned against him, and needing rescue. And that's one of the reasons why the gospel is harder in our age than it has been. I mean, that sounds goofy to say, but the gospel is a harder message to give in our age than it has been in times past, because in times past there's a broader understanding of the shortfall of man and sin, even by people who were non-believers. If you go back and see some of the famous sermons in the past that had just amazing effects, today a lot of them would be completely ineffective, because you're talking to a culture and a group of people who are just so disconnected from the starting point of the sermon. They're just so far removed from the starting point of the sermon that they will just totally reject it and won't be able to relate to it at all. And so that's part of that whole issue about, there's a blessing when Christianity is influential in a culture. It's a blessing for the unsaved, because it sets the groundwork in the culture for a plank that connects between what the gospel really says and where the unbelievers are. And if your culture gets far enough away from the gospel, it's more and more difficult to make a bridge across that, because you have to talk about things that people just don't have a clue what it is. They don't even, and I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't still save people. The Holy Spirit doesn't care. He can get across any of that, right? But I'm just saying that when you look at the reception that you get in a neutral audience, how often, you know, it's a combination of you stating the truth of God, the Holy Spirit using it, and where people are at. It's all of that's in the mix, right? And so when you get to this business where you're talking about how darkened somebody's understanding is, and there are people who think that they're sophisticated thinkers and they're pretty good people and they're objective and all that, you know, it's very, very difficult to get past that.
Can I ask Kathy a question? May I?
Sure.
Well, you were saved young, right? Mm-hmm. So would you say this passage, this was something that you learned later? Because how old were you?
11. So I wouldn't have had a clue on what this would have meant.
To this degree, right?
Right.
Yeah, that's...
Yeah. So that's another aspect, too. I mean, I do believe you can come to faith without knowing this stuff, but once you see it, you're going to agree with it.
Yeah.
So, because, like in Kathy's case, there's a lot of people who are saved at a really young age, and they can be really convicted because they stole a pencil at school. You know, maybe equivalent to somebody who robbed a bank in their mind, right?
Yeah.
But still, there's aspects of the depth of this that I don't think a young person could fully grasp.
As you grew older and more understanding, did you then see things in your 11-year-old life that were darkened?
No. I was pretty naive and innocent. So not... I mean, I knew that I was a sinner, but I had never done anything bad, you know, because as a kid, you think of people that have done bad things, and not seeing it that God sees lying the same as murder.
Yeah.
You know, so as an 11-year-old, you have degrees of being bad.
Sure. Yeah.
I wasn't bad. You know.
Relative to...
Right. Right. To Hitler.
Yeah, right. You know.
During a crusade, I had a little kid came forward, and I mean this kid's like 6, and I asked him, I go, why'd you come here? He says, I don't want to go to hell. That's his for a 6-year-old, that's right over the top. Yeah, I mean, he understood.
Yeah.
Might not understood the ins and outs and the punctuation and the English, but heaven, hell, that was his thing, and I don't want to go there, I want to go here. You know, that's simple enough.
Yeah.
And as an 11-year-old, I wasn't in a Bible study like this. You heard the Bible stories. Noah's Ark, creation. You know, you heard those stories. You didn't get into the depth of of what we're doing.
So it could have been quite a bit later.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely.
20s,
definitely.
30s, maybe even 40s,
probably,
right?
Yeah.
Before you really started to dissect some of that. Yeah.
Yeah. Not that helps enough.
Yeah.
I didn't really get into this until I got to Cedarville.
Mm-hmm.
The Southern Baptist Church wouldn't go into this kind of depth at all. They stayed away from it.
Or at least the church we were in did.
Yeah.
Kind of weird, like I listened to a sermon from Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Mm-hmm.
That, you would not hear anybody give that. I mean, I don't
know.
It doesn't seem like you ever would hear anybody today give that. And yet, oh man, even though I'm listening to it as a saved person, it's just, oh. And it's like, I want my people that don't know the Lord to hear this because, you know, I mean, why don't we talk about that anymore? What's the deal? Because don't you think that people need to know what they're saved from? I mean, why would you seek salvation if you just think it's really a matter of just your best life now? You know?
But haven't you ever sat in just anybody or somebody's sermon and you go, wow, what did he say? And you look over to a non-believer and they're just...
It's like a Chris. It's like, okay, Chris, why are you not getting them?
And you're going...
I know.
I mean, it's as plain as the nose on your face. How come you can't see it?
Yeah.
And you know what?
Or you're wrong.
The poor kid, he or she, who it is, they're not being bad. They just... It's not there.
Right.
Yeah, it's that understanding darkens, you know. I mean, it's dark.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And that's why you have to be born again, born from above, because it's so dark you can't make your way through it on your own.
Mm-hmm.
And so when it says alienated from the life of God, I mean, you know, how many people, you know, first off, there's people that don't necessarily believe in God, but the ones who believe in God that don't know Jesus, try telling them they're alienated from God. They're disconnected from God. It's not like you're close. Or partly connected.
Especially you tell a churchgoer or somebody who does sleeps outside, and you tell them that, they just go off.
Right. You're thinking of your sister.
Yeah,
because,
my mom, whatever.
Uh-huh. Yeah, your mom.
It's just like, who are you to tell me I don't know God?
Yeah.
Or I don't know about God.
I tried to tell her mom about Jesus.
Oh, yeah, she just, whoa.
I like what you said one day, Tony. You know, hey, I really like you, you know, this and that, but your son, don't want anything to do with him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how would you feel?
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're like me, but you don't want anything to do with my son?
That's
a good perspective.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of doing that to my father.
That's
a good analogy.
Mm-hmm.
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 So your mom's
got an
out.
Oh, yeah.
With new Jesus.
Nope. You've got a Catholic background. Tried the Protestant, then the Baptist Catholic. But then she didn't do anything except then Christ. After Mass, but she goes to the service. She would never go up for communion. Obviously, not feeling worthy of being divorced no more. It was interesting. Mm-hmm. Definitely has a taste.
Yeah. So it's pretty ugly. Pretty ugly situation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it gets to the end of verse 18, he's pretty much said some really hard things, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then he gets to 19. He goes on. Tell you their understanding darkened, they're alienated, they're ignorant, there's blindness in their heart. And then he goes past feeling, giving themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness.
Did you say past feeling is seared conscience?
Yeah, I think that's what it's getting at. It's getting at the idea that a lack of remorse and a lack of consciousness for the actions that they're involved with. It's like today, if you're involved with technology and stuff, you'll hear people here and there talk about their porn cache on their devices, or they got apps that they can download that encrypt and hide their porn for them on their devices.
Privacy.
Yeah, and a lot of these guys, it doesn't even cross their mind that they don't even get close to asking the question, is that a bad thing? They're just like, oh yeah, everyone has their porn cache. And from their perspective, pornography, they don't even think of it in terms of sin, right?
Yeah.
And that's the case where, that's one example of probably a lot you could give, where something has become so commonplace in the culture and accepted and even promoted in the culture. We have this, it's a whole different thing, but it riles me. We have this schizophrenic culture where we're all about protecting kids and about women, elevating and protecting women, and then our culture is pumping out at the same time everything to undermine that in the area of sexual entertainment and et cetera, right? So it's like we got this schizophrenic culture that with one hand is trying to rescue and the other hand it's trying to overthrow at the same time.
The one thing that's even worse, or goes along with what you're saying too, is the transgenders. Because we're trying to say that women are valuable, women, and then you take this man who does, he's not trying to be a woman. That's not, what you're doing is being like the porn queen. You're acting like the woman hater is what you're doing.
Yeah, that's a good,
you know, you're sexist in the way that you're dressing yourself and acting. That's not what a woman is supposed to be.
Right.
You know, why are you doing that? You're making it worse for women and saying that you're identifying as a woman. That's not a woman.
Show woman how to be a woman.
Oh, you.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
It's perverse.
Trying to do
it's perverse. It's perversity. Yeah.
They don't know.
But the amazing thing is how the women go ahead and accept the fact that they...
Right.
And that really bugs me. Because I was watching I've said it before, but I was watching a track meet. And here's this burly dude come up there, and the announcer was going, she, then he, then she, then he, and then you were, and this guy took off, and I mean, there was a 400, and he just left these gals, and all these gals worked hard to get to where, and they had some old guy, unless they took his brain out and stuck a woman's brain in, he was still a man in every way, and I'm going... And then they accidentally made the slip that they didn't know whether he was taking hormones or not.
That he's going to have to start taking hormones.
And the women had the rules. I mean, he just wiped them out.
Right,
and here's all these women
so
going,
long.
Right.
Good race. Good race.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'd have stuck a knife in him. You know, I mean, they're unsaved. I mean, you quad. You know?
Well, that high school in a state championship, same thing. Happened at the state track. So a couple of guys decided they were girls.
Yeah.
And they had competed in the fall as boys. But come spring, they decided they were girls. And they were allowed to compete against the girls. And they walked off with all kinds of state titles.
Now we have one in the IGA right now.
Yeah.
Right. So that fits in so close. That's so close to the like the futility of the mind, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because we can sit and look at those even if we were somehow morally neutral in our ideas about what's right and wrong with gender. We could look at it logically, cold mm-hmm. logic. Like we could come in like Spock.
Mm-hmm.
No emotion, cold logic.
Mm-hmm.
Does it make sense for someone with a guy's body
mm-hmm.
to be able to compete in a really physical thing, you know,
mm-hmm.
against someone in a woman's body in an area where the man's body is excels?
Mm-hmm.
And the cold logic is, no, it doesn't
yeah.
make sense. It's unfair, regardless of everything else.
Mm-hmm.
So how does it carry? How do people make those decisions, at,
mm-hmm.
like at the Supreme Court level, all the way down to the little high school boards or whatever they are? It's this darkness.
Mm-hmm.
The understanding just, it's so dark that the lights are out. That's how, like, the Supreme Court makes a ruling and says, well, babies in the womb are not really persons. So they don't have personal protection.
Unless you kill the pregnant mom. Then they get charged with two.
Yeah. See, there's that. There it is again. You got all this tomfoolery.
Yeah.
It's addled thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And what the scripture tells you is there's no end to how addled it can get.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so you can have supposedly the most educated, well-trained, experienced people in black robes at the top of the country, and they could be making just stupid decisions, right?
And then you have females in the military and putting those guys next to them at risk.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's like the ruling where the state of California was trying to pass laws about parental confirmation or being involved with kids under a certain age having violent video games,
mm-hmm.
right? And the state, even California, the state upheld this up to the level of, and then it was challenged, it went to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court, you can read, I read parts of the, you know, they had the record of their
really?
Discussion. You know, I read parts where these judges are going, well, yeah, I don't think there's any evidence that violent video games relate to actual violence in people's lives.
To feed all that into your brain, hours and hours, whatever you put in your brain for a lot, that's
mm-hmm.
in
but
that
that's the thing. I mean, you and I know, we know in our hearts of hearts that there's no way there's not a connection, especially when we know what God says. But here's one of the supposedly most intelligent, well-educated people in the nation who doesn't think there is at all.
And today, Saudi Arabia just axed out a lot of video games, children's video games, and I didn't read the article, but it's the headline, that they just said, you're not having these violent video games.
No wonder how come the Super Bowl game is 10 billion.
How do you
millions on advertising. Well, it don't make a difference.
Web, I mean,
right?
But Budweiser beer thinks it makes a difference. Or nacho cheese.
Yeah, but they block things on their web. They have controls over people. Yeah.
But, so these disconnects.
Yeah.
And to me, these are sorts of things like people talk about, you know, general revelation that points people to the truth of God's word, and you can look at DNA and information
mm-hmm.
and the stars and, you know, all these different things. But you can just look at moral behavior
mm-hmm.
too. You can look at the news,
mm-hmm.
right? You can look at the news where some guy shows up in a mall, shoots everybody with a gun, and then they interview people, and the first thing you're going to hear is, well, here's a pretty nice guy. He lived next door, and he seemed like a good guy.
I never had any problems with him.
And
he's quiet.
And then they bring the psychologist and they ask the psychologist, well, what do you think's involved with this? How does this happen? And they're, well, we're not really sure. I just didn't really have any friends. And nobody gets down to the actual real causes,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're sitting at our TV, and we know the real causes have to do with the disintegration of the family and a lot
mm-hmm.
of other things. But when we see that, and we see that inability to reason your way out of a wet paper bag, that's a confirmation of the truth of God's
mm-hmm.
Scripture, because that's what God's Scripture paints, how addled. When we're disconnected from God, we basically go insane in degrees.
Mm-hmm.
There's no other way to describe it, that the human mind, apart from God, is not sane.
Well, it's like freedoms. You know, they're all thinking we can watch anything, do anything, and it's really entrapment.
Mm-hmm. What I was thinking about is, you've seen these pictures where now libraries are having drag queens that got more paint on their face than Bozo the Clown, but they are I mean, it's just this guy in a wig and he's all painted up, and he's talking to four or five, six-year-old kids.
Oh, yeah.
And then I thought to myself, when he took the Jews into that their promised land on that, they were killing kids. That's a small part why they were killing kids right there, because the kids were messed up before they even knew them. So no wonder they got rid of them.
Mm-hmm. Yep, it's a hard thing to think about, but that's what it's talking about in the Old Testament, where it talks about the genocide in the Old Testament of the people around in the Promised Land. And if you look at Leviticus 18, where it lists probably the hardest, worst things that it actually will talk about in the Bible, gets to the bottom and says, I don't want you doing this because this is what the nations in the land are doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, bestiality. And we're starting to see more news stories about bestiality.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, people who reject God, they don't see the degree of the slide that's going on. They don't see the movement in the culture.
Well, they're progressive.
They're progressive, right. And they think that man is, you know, slowly going uphill, and what's actually happening is man slipping downhill
fast.
And so, you know, and that's the part where you come to the Bible and you read a passage like this. You go, wow, that's a really hard passage. But you know what? There's a lot of evidence that this is true.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of evidence this is true, not just personally, but in the society at large.
Well, I remember you saying, when the state was pushing to okay homosexual marriage, you said that this is what's going to happen. They're going to okay this, and then this is the next steps right after that, and that's exactly what
in a matter of 2 years.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Bake that cake. You got to bake that cake.
Yeah. And like right now, it's there's laws right now in Washington State where pastors are protected.
Mm-hmm.
From having to perform marriages against their conscience.
Right.
How long do you think that's going to stand up?
Yeah.
When they've ruled that behavior as equivalent to a protected,
stand
up for that, like being black.
Being black. Right. They've equated behavior with equal rights.
Mm-hmm.
And once that occurs, and it has occurred, the war is over. It's just a matter for the logic to work itself out. You know, so I mean, there might be some skirmishes here where we go backwards uphill a little while,
but overall
the fact that you've ruled that perverse behavior is a protected civil right, then anyone who opposes that is a bigot, right?
No, they'll come up to you and take everything you got.
Yeah.
And if you come to someone as a transvestite, wanted you to paint his house, would you paint it?
Well, you probably could.
I mean, if somebody wants me to sell him property,
yeah.
If I don't sell him,
right.
I'm going town.
Yeah.
I'd probably do it.
We have.
Yeah. I don't have a problem with that.
No, I don't. I think that's where it's really going to be important to know where the boundaries are on what you're expected by Christ. I don't think you're expected not to paint a transvestite house. I think when it comes to you endorsing, when you're endorsing with your personal beliefs something that is against God, that's where the line I think comes in, right?
Yeah.
So
Washington state law though says that you have to.
Yeah.
Well, yeah,
just like
your
real estate,
like, yeah.
Right. I think the bigger question would be like for a Christian, if you're a landlord, right? Then you're in a situation where you're forced to rent. Whoever shows up, and forget the whole homosexual issue. What about people who aren't married, right?
Oh yeah,
yeah.
People that are renting their parents' house and they got couples living together, and their parents are just so against that. And, well, too late now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
they're in.
Yeah. So that's a whole issue where the line is, but I think the Bible's fairly clear on it. You don't want to draw it in the wrong place.
Right.
Right? But you do want to draw it in the right place. And so the thing is, in the past, we haven't had to be as clear about where that is, because we haven't had to make that distinction so much. But it's getting more and more to where
we do.
You
have to sharpen
right.
that sense. Like, you know, like the the encounter you had with your potential, not boss, but,
right.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I had a situation a number of years ago, and it was just a conscious thing. You know, they were building a nice, fancy custom house, right? And they wanted to convert the attic space to living space, but they were doing it underhandedly.
Mm-hmm.
So they purposefully hid it from the inspectors, yet they'd already done all this work and they drywalled it. Mm-hmm. So they didn't have to pay the additional
permits
and all this stuff. And I told them, look, I can't paint this. If I walked into a house after that and that was there, I wouldn't have been, it wouldn't have been on my conscience. I would think I would have been free, because I don't walk into people's houses. Can I see your permit?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But since I knew it, it just was something, God just said, you got to draw a line here.
Mm-hmm.
And so, that's like if a trans, I wouldn't probably know he was a transvestite on the phone if he called to give a bid, but if it became obvious, I would have to go with just my conscience at the time.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think there's anything here that says I couldn't do business.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
No, I think there's.
How are we supposed to be? And you know, I mean,
how
we better get used to it. We're gonna be around it.
But yeah,
because if you start drawing these lines, because then you, like you were saying, then you have to go, well, the kid's not married to this gal, so you can't sell him out. You'd have to draw these lines, just keep going.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be almost the same thing if I didn't like Jews and a guy comes up with I can't remember the name of it, where you walk in there and you go, I'm not going to sell him this, but I work for the Home Depot, but I'm not going to sell him because it's against my conscience, because I don't like Jews.
Right.
So you can't
do
that. You just go ahead and you just like any... You're just a person that you're selling something to, and you walk away from it. Because I don't know where you would. I think it's just individual where you're going to draw the line at sometimes.
I think it goes back to like the baker that said, I can't make you a wedding cake.
Right.
But
mm-hmm.
I can send you to a bakery that would be willing to make you a cake.
Right.
That wasn't good enough for him.
No.
Because
they want to make an issue. It was good enough for one of them.
Who here wants somebody to do something and that person can't stand you and doesn't want nothing to do? Or would you want
to
work for them? Would you want them to make you something? No.
They're trying to prove a point.
I'll make it. There's going to be a lot of spit in that cake.
No, but they have a political...
Now we're going to worry every time you come on Sunday.
They got national attention. That's what they wanted. They didn't care about that. They just wanted their political agenda to be, which is why they would come to Mabana Chapel and go, oh, you're not going to marry us?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, they'd put...
Fortunately, they won't come here. They'll go to a big church.
Yes.
Yeah.
At least for a while, we're still under the radar.
For a little while.
But, you know, really, it's a tree that starts with the first decision. Is this a believer or not?
Mm-hmm.
Is this someone who claims to be a Christian or not? And then from there, there's real clear principles about what to go, where you go.
Mm-hmm.
And as you go down the non-believer path, there's a lot that has to do with your conscience and whether you are directly endorsing something that's opposed to God. Right?
Yeah.
And when it's a believer, there's all kinds of things about talking to them, warning them, going through this process and separating. It's very clear.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. It would be on the same scale. I'm working for somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
So they pay me to work for something and, you know, go in and I've had to do it a few times, go into homosexual houses and do the work
mm-hmm.
inside there. It wasn't my... my business.
Mm-hmm.
Then it comes a different light.
Sure.
But I'm working for somebody else. I have to go in there and do that. And I'm not doing it. I'm not endorsing anything of theirs.
Right.
I'm just doing it.
Right.
But on the other hand, is God putting us in that position to plant the seed?
Well, sure.
So they see our life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And maybe they're sitting on the fence, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Like you said, it's all light.
Mm-hmm.
Then there's certain.
Right,
lines you don't,
but you don't. I mean, there's Christians who use the salt and light evangel, you know, the evangelism card. They play the evangelism card to do things that are unbiblical.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because, well, we're trying to reach these people. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're endorsing something that's unbiblical. So, does God want us to endorse unbiblical things mm-hmm. in order to reach the lost? The answer is no. He doesn't. He's very clear about where we stand as individuals, right? And a lot of things where Christians would talk about, oh, I can't do this or not, the Bible doesn't say you can't do it at all.
Yes.
It's saying be in the business, like you're talking about, going into a house, these people happen to be gay or whatever, and you're working in their house. I don't see anything in Scripture that justifies
right.
it. The only thing I can see is if you personally, if your conscience feels that's the wrong thing,
yeah.
then for you personally,
yep.
that's probably not the thing to do. But I don't think it's a blanket type thing that you can say Christians ought to do this or that. Now, there are places where I think it is pretty clear
mm-hmm.
that, like for me, as a pastor, you know, there's no way that I'm going to be able to justify marrying two gays,
mm-hmm.
right? It doesn't
right.
matter what kind of evangelical type of spin mm-hmm. I want to put on it, right?
What kind of witness?
When I'm up there,
yeah.
first off, if I'm involved in a wedding, I'm only going to be involved in a wedding because people are interested in what God thinks,
mm-hmm.
right? Because people can get married any way they want. Why do you want a pastor involved? Why do you want a church involved? Presumably, you care about your relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you're two homosexuals getting married,
go to a church.
You've got this huge problem with mm-hmm. your relationship with God that is miles away from getting married,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And so from my perspective, well, you better find someone else. Because
yeah, yeah.
And I would say the same thing to two people that were non-believers that wanted to get married.
Mm-hmm.
I would.
Yeah.
I'd say, well, why do you want me involved?
Yeah. Yeah.
Let's talk about Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
right? You know, what is marriage anyway? Let's talk about Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ in your life? And if you don't care about Jesus Christ, I'm not going to stand up there and do some sort of hocus pocus with God.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
there are so many ways to get married.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So there's... You know, you can go here. Go ahead,
go
there. But so, yeah, it's just—it's not like you're denying them the right to be married,
right?
Because in our country, non-believers have that right.
Yeah.
So you're not denying them of that. You're just saying, just go down the road a mile and
mm-hmm.
yeah, it's within your.
That's
right.
I think you just—you know—you can't help them in their sin, but you can
point them.
You know, you can paint their house or. Sell them flowers or any of those kinds of things, and if you have the opportunity for the discussion to come up, you tell them the truth. I think God says no. It's clear that God says no. That doesn't mean, it has nothing to do with my feelings about you, you know. It's just, this is what I know about Scripture,
right.
and that's what I believe. And I've had to say that
mm-hmm.
a few times, for sure, in my
mm-hmm.
work.
But there are some people, I'm going to say Christian people, that enjoy the fight.
Mm-hmm.
They look for the opportunity to have them get a rift going.
Like that Baptist church, whatever,
yeah.
Westboro Baptist
yeah.
church.
Right. But they're looking for an opportunity. They enjoy the fight. It's not evangelism. They just enjoy the fight.
Yeah.
And they create something that makes all of us look bad.
Well, it's
right.
terrible for Jesus.
Yeah.
Is there an incident that happened?
Oh, there's
oh, yeah.
there's a church that's famous for
yeah.
for going out of its way to insult and offend people, supposedly because they care about the lost, but in reality, they actually hate people and they're
yeah.
going there to interfere with what's going on.
Yeah.
I've seen
the situation.
Isn't it the same church that goes to when they're burying a funeral for a soldier and they'll interrupt the funeral and yelling and screaming?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, you know.
Yeah, that's the
character. Yeah, so there's that whole thing. It's like, you know, Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors, right? There's that he didn't
yeah.
separate himself from them, but there's a hugely different thing about what the Scripture talks about. Once you say that you're a Christian, once you
yes.
claim that you're following Christ,
yeah.
And if you're in a situation where you say you're following Christ and you're living in a way that denies Him and you don't even agree that it's sin, right? It's not like a matter of remorse
yeah.
and you're struggling,
yeah.
you're falling and struggling. You
yeah.
agree that it's wrong. But if you totally disagree with it's wrong, you know, like an abortion doctor, for example,
mm-hmm.
or someone who's gay, for example, and thinks that's completely acceptable, then the Scriptures are real clear about we have to separate.
Yeah.
And it's intended to force the person to denounce their sin or denounce Christ. You can't have both. Mm-hmm. You can have your sin, and you have to give up Christ. Or you can have Christ, and you have to give up this as an acceptable mm-hmm. thing. But what we don't want is people who are in this la-la land thinking, I can be a Christian, and I can live this way, and mm-hmm. it's acceptable to God. That's what we're not allowed to mm-hmm. promote. We have to move in a direction that forces them to choose one or the other, which is essentially what Paul talks about, and some of the other Christian discipline things have to do with, is this idea of turning them over to Satan, like it puts it, but it's this idea
that... Isn't that kind of the Holy Spirit lays it on you? If you know you're doing something wrong, you know this ain't right.
Mm-hmm. It's supposed to, but like here it says past feeling. And so here it's not necessarily talking about the Holy Spirit, but it's talking about the conscience. And there's still that idea that you can have people, like in today's culture, there's large portions of the church, just to pick a topic, that will say that homosexual behavior is acceptable. And so there are people who are Christians who convince their Christians that also embrace homosexual behavior. And, you know, if you listen to them, they don't feel the Holy Spirit prompting them. You know, they think the Holy Spirit's telling them it's right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so there's that situation again where they've lost the objectivity and the sensitivity mm-hmm. to the Spirit. He's going to go on here a little bit later and talk about don't grieve the Spirit, right? And so they're in a position where they're grieving the Spirit, and they don't know they're grieving the Spirit. They're living in a way that grieves the Spirit. If they're real Christian, right? They have the Holy Spirit. They're grieving the Spirit. But even Christians can be in a position where they're kind of past feeling their ability to understand. And then so what they go off of so often is if they can find some group of Christians out there somewhere in the world that endorses what they want to believe, then they'll cling to that and say, this is true. And then they'll go off feelings. Well, this tells you why feelings aren't, you can't go off feelings, past feelings. Mm-hmm. That means you can't trust feelings.
Good point.
Mm-hmm. So you have to go and look at the objective standard, which is the Scriptures, the Word of God. And if you look at the Word of God, I mean, you have to go past so many Scriptures to justify homosexuality in the Scriptures that at that point you've lost your ability to read. You're so motivated by wanting to endorse your sin that you no longer can even read the Bible.
So what happens when that homosexual at a Christian church, supposedly a Christian church, you all accept him and he doesn't repent and he dies?
Mm-hmm.
Is he going to hell?
Jesus knows.
But is he going to hell or hell?
Not if he's a real Christian.
If he's a real believer, he's not going to hell. No.
But he's not repenting, or never has.
Right. So that gets at the issue again of
carnal
Christians. How carnal can they be? How off can you be from Scriptures and still be saved? And
or backsliding.
And backsliding, etc. And so what you find with issues like that is that we can look and see things externally and make up our minds, but ultimately only God knows the answer for those.
He knows the heart.
Well, he knows whether they're saved or not. Yeah. And so if you're saved, there's no sin that's too great that the blood of Christ hasn't paid for it,
mm-hmm.
including your ignorance and rebellion.
But I also go back to, they're running extreme risk in that when they take communion, they take it unworthily. That's why it says some are weak and sickly, and that's why they go belly up on it, because they are not, they are believers, but they are actually pushing the limit,
right.
And they're taking, and that, and it says specifically,
right.
And you have to take that. And then I often wonder, you know, when people all of a sudden do, you know, they're mm-hmm. extremely bad, it kind of makes you scratch your head when they die early. It does make you scratch your head and wonder,
right.
Are they taken, was that because they were taken, you know,
mm-hmm.
maligning something?
Yeah.
Why is that hard where it says crucify him again? yeah, related to that, or is that unbeliever conflict?
They were coming. Greg will be teaching on that in a few weeks.
Oh yeah, is that the cross translation?
Yeah.
Give
God.
Go.
So, basically, as a Christian, our goal is to root out and clarify hypocrisy everywhere, mm-hmm. in our own life, in the lives of believers, and in the lives of unbelievers. But we got to expect we expect unbelievers. Because we read this paragraph here,
mm-hmm.
we know what to expect with unbelievers. So when we go in a bunch of unbelievers and they're living in ungodly ways, it doesn't surprise us,
no.
right?
No.
It doesn't. It might shock us depending on how ungodly it is, but it doesn't surprise us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what this says,
yeah.
you know? And so we don't go into settings like that expecting them to behave like redeemed people.
Mm-hmm.
But when we're among Christians, we have to, our expectations are different, right? And so what we want to do is we want to make the disobedient Christian understand that you are in disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the ramifications of it, you know, what you're talking about as well as being disfellowshipped.
For your own good.
Yeah, for your own good. And then when we're with unbelievers that are in those situations, we handle it completely different.
Yeah.
Right, it's like enormously different. And then with that kind of clarity, I think we can walk in situations like this. But there's always going to come times, you know, because of the way Satan works, right? You know, he will move things down the road where, for example, for a church to get tax exempt status, it's going to have to approve homosexual marriage,
right.
for mm-hmm. example. And so he will drop the bomb financially on us or whatever to make it more difficult to
yeah.
have a fellowship if we walk with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's the kind of stuff, that's how it will operate first. It will be financial, right?
Yeah,
either
right.
personally
yeah.
or corporately as a church.
Right. Yeah.
Take away your tax.
Taking away
yeah.
little bennies,
mm-hmm.
doing different things to make it more difficult for you to get along.
Mm-hmm.
So this is this whole thing is what's disturbing, what's difficult, like Ron's bringing up, is situations where somebody has supposedly been a believer for years. They come out with some serious sin that they're involved with. They won't agree with what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
They reinterpret it a different way, and they maintain that you're wrong about what the Bible teaches. Not just you, but 2,000 years of church history is wrong,
mm-hmm.
right? That's a situation where you have to disfellowship, you
mm-hmm.
know, after you've worked with them and patience and all that and shown some love and everything. But at some point, the question is no longer them.
Mm-hmm.
It's your love for Jesus
mm-hmm.
and your obedience. Are you going to be obedient and follow me? Because when you look at Scripture, the number one way that we demonstrate our love is through obedience.
Mm-hmm.
It's not by how we feel, whether we get little hairs on the back of our
mm-hmm.
necks and goosebumps in worship. It's, do we do what he says, right? Or are we endorsing things that are directly opposed to what he says? Because at some point, our allegiance to Christ is going to get tested.
Mm-hmm. But that's why church discipline is so important, because it's keep it on the as small as possible, and maybe that person will turn around just one-on-one. And then you take two or three, and then if it doesn't happen, this is going to be a public one for that body of believers. And
right.
if it still doesn't do it, well, you can adios it. If you want to come, you can come back, but you better not be doing what you're doing.
Right.
The motivation at the beginning is to bring them back
to
the fold
right.
and have them, you know, pay attention.
Mm-hmm.
But after that, then you have to protect yourself.
Yeah,
and that doesn't nearly have the effect now that it used to,
right.
because we all have cars.
Right.
It's easy to just drive to the next church.
Yeah.
Right.
But back in this day,
yeah.
you might be only one church in your whole town,
right.
and you're seriously out of fellowship.
Right.
So it's not nearly as effective now, unfortunately.
Well, and the other issue too is that is the fellowship going to fall along with the leadership when they disfellowship somebody?
Yeah.
Because
basically
the rest of the flock still stays in fellowship with them outside of church.
Yes.
And the Christian's like, well, that pretty much undercuts any discipline we could have had there.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
So that can happen too.
That can happen.
Mm-hmm.
But again, your interaction is that they, I mean, without saying anything, like a wife or husband, whoever's spouse who's an alcoholic, I mean, bad alcoholic, and you keep putting up with it, and you keep putting up with it, keep putting up with it. You're endorsing their actions without speaking up.
And you're talking about within a marriage?
Marriage or a homosexual, your friend down there, you communicate with your friend at work, right?
Yeah.
You're throwing him seeds, but if he takes it, that's completely with the Holy Spirit. But at least you're feeding him.
Mm-hmm.
The reasoning behind it, and if we don't do it, we're enabling the people to continue on with their lives. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
If you don't speak up.
At least they can see how we live. I mean, and sometimes, they look at it a lot more than what you do than what you say. I mean. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
But you're right. You know, they can go on down the street, and you're right that, but there's only a certain amount of stuff that you can control. The bottom line is you follow the rules.
Right. Doesn't mean you don't do it.
Yeah. And if there's people that decide they want to go out, they're the one, and you can. They're free to do it.
Right.
Some of them might have a gift that's kind of that way, where they're actually telling them, no, you're still doing it. You don't know what's being talked about. So you can't make a judgment call too much. They might still be saying, you're still doing it, or whatever they might be doing.
Mm-hmm.
But I just say the church in itself has to follow, do it, no matter what other people do.
Well, plus it puts it in their mind, at least, that because the reason for doing it is they're misrepresenting Jesus.
Right.
And so even if it goes all the way to where they're walking, that's they always know that's the reason that, you know, so that's always at least going to be there.
Mm-hmm.
It's the truth that's going to be in there.
Right. I think a lot of that falls into the when and if they do respond, this will be part of what fuels them.
Yeah.
I think an excellent opening to some people is to go back to David and Jasmine's wedding. You should have heard the pastor talk. And it would go right back into family.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the children. And what is the most important institution? And then just leave it at that. And so you kind of get your way in without confronting them. You got to quit what you're doing. You know.
Mm-hmm.
That was a great ceremony.
It was.
Yeah, so it's tricky for sure. But there's simple rules. I guess what I'm trying to say is that the individual situation you're in and how you speak into it, you have to listen to the spirit and the leading and everything, but the principles about what you're supposed to do, it's not that fuzzy.
No.
I think a lot of Christians would like to make it fuzzier than it is, because then it makes it easier.
Mm-hmm.
Because when Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, if you look at the context where he talks about that, it has to do with persecution. It has to do with being persecuted for his name's sake, right? And so what we want to do, especially in a culture like we have here, we have this culture where we've been able to be Christians and lay low and be fine. I mean, we could be Christians without being confrontational in our culture. It's been that way for a long time because it's overwhelmingly pretty Christian, and people look at Christianity as either neutral or it's a good thing, not for me.
Mm-hmm.
But now it's turning into those darn blankety blank Christians judge all these other people, and there's a growing anger and opposition to it, to now where we're getting more testing about, okay, what does it mean to walk in obedience to Christ? Now it's going to actually maybe cost me something. It's going to cost me a relationship with somebody, or it's going to cost me somebody's heat in a setting. It's going to cost me, you know, situation where I have to speak up on a job situation like you did, you could have, you know, you could have lost significant work there by what you said. So you're willing to put your pocketbook, you're willing to put your pocketbook out on the table and say, okay, I'm going to spend some money, lose some money to walk with Christ, because there's manna, or I mean not manna, there's a, what's it say? You're going to follow
Mammon.
Mammon. You're going to money. You know, you have one God, you know, you're going to have, is money your God or not? Is money going to zip your lip for Christ?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So who are you really obeying there?
That's
right?
What you were doing recently.
Right. So you have to be in a situation where when it's time to squawk, you don't go out of your way to make a big, noisy, messy squawk.
Mm-hmm.
But you do squawk.
Mm-hmm.
You do say the thing you need to say, and you have to be willing to let God own the result.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's part of coming to a greater, being convinced more and more of God's sovereignty, is that if we do what we're supposed to do, then we don't own the result.
Right.
Like you were saying. We just follow the rules, and then God brings about whatever the results are, and sometimes it's going to be messy and painful, and, well, okay, that's God, that's, I can't control that, right?
He just did that recently with this guy that was probably our most lucrative job we've ever had, and wants us to paint his fence, but the neighbors don't want us to, and we'd have to be on their properties on this side and this side, and both neighbors said no, and this is a huge fence, not a simple little job, oh, go paint a fence. It's a big, big project, and it's pretty lucrative, and Kevin said, I can't do that. He told him, wait, these guys are going out of town on this week, so you can do it then.
Yeah.
And these guys are going out of town on this week, so you can do it then. And Kevin said no.
I told him, look, unless we, this neighbor, you, homeowner, and me, the painter, all can look each other in the eye and say, it's okay for me to walk on your property to paint the back side of this. I'm not going to do it. And he just accepted it. He had no choice, the homeowner, you know.
Put it in writing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But he said he tried a couple times. Well, you know, this person's going to Hawaii for a couple of weeks. What if I just can't do that?
Yeah.
And this person, well, he doesn't really know his opinion.
Especially since
one of the things I said,
because
I live and work in this community, and I cannot just do that to this person. He, you know, I said that. He goes, well, it is very nice way. So, well, this person really doesn't have much pull in the community because he has a smaller little house.
He's a super wealthy upper management.
I
can't with a business card in his hand.
Oh, so he said, well, maybe me and
so
my wife
to work
will
for that
think
right.
those houses.
Yeah.
Houses. Whatever, I don't
too,
care.
One person who walked on it.
Maybe.
But these are the quote little things that are not little things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They're big things, right?
Yeah.
Those are tests of character because there's almost always a way to work around it, kind of.
Yeah.
And that's the temptation.
Mm-hmm.
It's easier when it's like really big black and white. But when it's like this more subtle thing, like, well, they're gone on vacation, right? You could make it work.
Right.
Good,
right.
Open up the view, take down those trees.
Yeah.
They're going to be gone. Just pop those trees.
Well, that's fine. I talked to them.
I go back to Sunday school, and you talk pragmatic and
principles.
Yeah. And that was a good, I liked that whole hour.
Yeah,
it's good.
It was good.
It's tough if you really walk it, because there's places where there's such a temptation to be practical.
Mm.
You know?
But it's a principle you just grab onto and apply everywhere.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's easier to sleep at night when you live according to principles.
Yeah.
You know, life is so much simpler. It doesn't mean that there's not fallout.
Mm-hmm.
You have to walk through some hard things. But ultimately, it's just so much simpler, right? It's not situational ethics, quote unquote. But you know the word that is and I think these are some of the areas where we're increasingly tempted as Christians is how much are you willing to do this kind of slimy stuff? In fact, you know, I can think of a particular church we were at for a while where what kind of drove us out of that church was it was full of this kind of slimy stuff. And
it's been more than one.
Yeah, but in particular, I'm thinking of one in particular. And so, you know, at some point you got to ask yourself, well, is this a healthy place to be at?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're in a fellowship where there's a lot of that going on, it's kind of a dangerous place to hang out.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's like the frog in the boiling pot. You don't really notice the ooze,
mm-hmm.
and you're kind of in the ooze, mm-hmm. and it starts affecting how you think, right? And little by little, the temperature, the compromise goes up little by little by little. And how long does it take before you jump out of that pot? Are you going to get fried in there because you didn't get out quick
mm-hmm.
enough? And now you don't even know how compromised you are, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's like sometimes you're better off being with unbelievers and knowing they're unbelievers
yeah.
than being with certain Christians
yeah.
and thinking you're on the same page.
Yeah.
it's a weird thing to say, but I really believe it's true. I think that, you know, being immersed with a bunch of carnal Christians is a really dangerous place to be
mm-hmm.
because you don't know how carnal they are and how it's affecting your thinking. Whereas when you're with unbelievers, you know exactly.
Yeah.
I'm not Yeah, I'm not saying go out and jump around with unbelievers all the time. But what I am pointing out is the same principle,
mm-hmm.
which is God hates hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He's happier about non-believers who are consistent in their non-belief than he is about believers who are pulling all this garbage. Really. And that's like, I remember being with a young guy once in a youth group, and we were talking about, is your heart on fire for the Lord and this and that and the other, and these kids were all raising their hands and he wouldn't raise his hand. I went up to him later. I said, you know what, God's going to honor your honesty.
Yeah.
When and if you do respond to God, you're going to be so much more effective for him than all this schmoozing that took place here. There's a bunch of kids that are on fire for God, and there's a bunch of kids that raise their hands. They're not.
Yeah.
They're just schmoozers.
Yeah.
And until God gets a hold of them, they're not really very much use. The world's full of schmoozers. You know? And it's like God's like, it's like, I wish you were hot or cold.
Hot or cold.
Because you're lukewarm and going to spit you out. God would rather have you be cold and consistent or hot. He prefers hot.
Mm-hmm.
But in his order, it goes hot, cold, lukewarm is his least favorite. Lukewarm, right? And so those are things that we want to keep in mind. And I think that whole lukewarm thing, man, that's a dangerous place to be.
Well, it says, I will vomit you out of my mouth.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty harsh. That's what he says about that.
Yeah.